Yeah, John chapter 11. And, you know, we're not going to, certainly for the sake of time, we're not going to do the whole chapter. We're going to pick things up in verse 38. I'll just kind of set the setting for what we're looking at. And what we're going to be talking about is what do you do with a request that makes no sense? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together. Lord, the worship, just everyone here. Lord, we thank you that you're here with us, amongst us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just illuminate your word, Lord, and just pray, God, that you would be glorified through it all. That's the goal. So we thank you for these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha, his sisters, get a hold of Jesus. You know, tell him that, you know, the one that he loves is sick. And it's interesting, and we'll see as we go through towards the end of the chapter, that, you know, a lot of times the Lord does things in a different way than we might think. I mean, they tell him that Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick. Jesus acknowledges it, says it's not unto death. In other words, it's not going to end up in death. But then he says, you know, well, we're going to leave in a couple days. It's almost like, oh, okay, Lord, you know, why wait a couple days? But see, God has a plan. And we don't always understand what that plan is in advance. So, you know, they're trying to figure it out as they go along. You know, the disciples are concerned about going back into the area of Jerusalem again because they persecuted Jesus already. So to them it's like, hey, you know, it's almost like a death sentence. But, you know, it's interesting. Thomas says, yeah, but even so, we're going to go with you anyway, Lord. You know, just sticking with the Lord. So, Jesus ends up, he's like a mile or two out of Bethany. Martha goes out and has a conversation with him. Tells him, Lord, if you were here, this would have never happened. You know, and Jesus, you know, we'll get into some of those verses, but he, you know, comforts her. Mary comes out to see him. You know, the same thing, Lord, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened. But there's a plan. Something has to happen. And they're not seeing it just yet. So the things that they're, you know, from their observation, things don't make a lot of sense. But Jesus is just, you know, speaking to them, comforting them through that. So what I want to do is pick up in verse 38. So let me read verses 38 through 40. And this is really I put in my notes, revolutionary spiritual truth. But, I mean, they're all revolutionary, right? But this is really something important to get a hold of. Because this, the application for this is in our daily living. Living out our lives, living out our faith. So, verses 38 through 40. It says, then Jesus again groaned in himself. He came to the tomb. There was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Or the New American Standard Bible says, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. So by the time Jesus gets there, you guys know the account. Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days and is buried. So if you see in verse 39, Jesus makes a simple request. Nothing complicated. He says, remove the stone. Right? But Martha interrupts him to let him know that what he's asking doesn't make any sense. It's not practical. right? It doesn't make any sense to her. She interrupts him to really kind of clue him in, you know, like maybe he's missing some of this information, right? But, you know, obviously he knows exactly what's going on. But Martha's going to learn, she's the one that's going to learn and receive through this, as well as Mary and the whole crowd that's there. So Martha, like I said, explains to Jesus, say, my brother's been dead for 4 days now. If you would have been here sooner, he wouldn't have, we wouldn't even be in this situation. But now that you're here, I don't think removing the stone is the best option. So she's trying to let Jesus know how to do things here, how, you know, how are we going to proceed, right? And it's interesting that, I can't speak for you, but that's me sometimes. You know, Jesus is trying to let me know what's going on, and I'm not quite sure about that. Or, trying to bring him up to speed as to what's going on. So, I don't know how many times I've given Jesus advice. Probably way too many times. You know, Lord, I think it would be better if we did this or we did that. I might be the only one in the room that feels that way. But, I don't know. But that's Martha. She's trying to rationalize, you know, this simple request, but it doesn't make any sense to her. So when God puts you or me in a challenging situation, he will often make a request that makes no sense at all. Right? His request here isn't really logical. Right? Jesus asked them to remove the stone without any other information. Just wanting them to do it at his word. Remove the stone. Right? So when God is getting ready to do something significant, important in our life, that involves a deliverance from a situation that's gone bad, or a resurrection of a dead situation, it may often include a request that makes no sense, an illogical request. Notice that his request makes no practical sense to Martha at all, but neither do a lot of other requests that we see in the Word of God. How about Abraham? He was told to sacrifice his son, who was supposed to be the head of a great nation. Doesn't seem, you know, like a logical thing to do. How about Moses is told to hold his shepherd's rod over the Red Sea to part it, so Israel can cross through on dry ground? It's kind of like a weird request, huh? You know what? I know that the waters didn't part till their feet got wet, right? So they had to do something. They had to believe what he was saying. Peter was told to step out of a boat in a storm to walk on water to Jesus. It's an odd request, right? If during a storm, I think I'd want to stay in the boat. And Jesus, seeing you're out there on the water, why don't you walk over to the boat? Eventually, he does that, carrying Peter with him. But we know how that story went. None of these requests make a lot of sense. So whenever God is ready to do something in your challenging situation, don't be surprised if he gives you a request that doesn't make sense. When that happens, trust me, guys, don't get logical with God. All right, don't do it. Because what we often do at times is we start to debate with God concerning his instructions, just like Martha did. Anybody guilty of debating with God? It happens, right? It's just the way we're wired. But Jesus' instructions to her were pretty simple. Remove the stone. A request that didn't make sense to her. Consider Joshua for a moment, right? He's the commander of Israel's army. They cross over the sea. They're going to take the city of Jericho. And Joshua gets his divine marching orders from the Lord. And he says, I want you to, you remember the story, I want you to march around the city 6 times. Right now, this is a big fortified city, huge walls, right? And then he says, on the 7th day, I want you and everyone to walk around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, and the Lord's telling Joshua, now don't miss this because this is key. This is the key to it. I want everyone to shout. Now that's a request that doesn't seem to make sense. How are these walls going to fall by just shouting? Right? A request that doesn't make any sense. But with God, it's not about logic. It's not about logic. With God, it's about obedience. Right? It's about doing what God says to do in faith. Joshua did exactly what God told him to do. In chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. A request that didn't make sense, but Joshua just followed the instructions. So Martha's kind of a picture. Hey, you better not. This is like a don't do this. And then Joshua is like, hey, here's a good illustration of how to respond to a request that doesn't make sense. You got to remember, guys, once we add human reasoning to the Word of God, we delay or possibly forfeit the power of God in our situation. The moment God says one thing and you say, wait, but I think, you've just canceled what God said. Now, I know none of you guys have done that. Wait, Lord, wait, just, I got a thought. Keep it to yourself. Just, okay, Lord. Okay, so we wonder why we don't see God's active hand in our lives or see Him working in those difficult situations that we find ourselves in. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we put ourselves in. But that's a totally different story. But so the reason we don't see God working is because He said, remove the stone. And we say, wait, I don't think that makes sense. We need to realize, and I feel like I'm preaching to the choir sometimes, you guys know this. We need to realize that Jesus doesn't want to have a discussion about the stone that He told us to remove. Right? He doesn't want to know how big the stone is. He doesn't want to know how long the stone's been there. Right? He doesn't even want to know how dead the thing is behind the stone. He doesn't want to know any of that. All Jesus wants us to do is remove the stone. He wants us to obey, to take that step of faith. Now, a lot of us are like Martha, delaying our deliverance by discussion. We're spending so much time discussing how illogical the expectations of God are that we can't get to the point of deliverance. So we find ourselves stuck in the grave. Right? So Jesus says to Martha in verse 40, she's doubting Him, she's questioning His request, and he says, did I not say? So He's reminding Martha about a conversation that they just had. Right? He's reminding her of this discussion that they had already taken place in verses 25 and 26. So we'll backtrack a little, I'll read those. So Jesus said to her, now she's questioning Him about, Lazarus being dead and why weren't you here? He's gonna be resurrected in a sense. So Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So in verse 27, Martha, understands what Jesus is saying. And of course she says, sure, Jesus, I believe it. I trust you. Right? So now, fast forward now back to verses 38 and 39. So Jesus says, okay, then remove the stone. She's acknowledging the fact that she trusts Him, but apparently not to the point where she's willing to do what He tells her to do. And It's an awkward place to be in, but you know, we've all been there. We've all been in those places. So Martha gets it. Jesus tells her, okay, you got it, that's great. Then, hey, remove the stone. And Martha says, oh wait, let's talk. She still wants to talk about it. So the problem with Martha and with some of us is that she went no further than the biblical truth that she had in her head. She understood what Jesus was saying, but there was never a need to make the application. For her, at that point, it was just words that he said. Just, you know, words that she never had to make the application to that truth that Jesus shared with her. Now she did. Now she has to make that application. So the theological info was good for the classroom, good for her notes, but it wasn't working practically, and now she had to make that application of this truth. You know, and we're a lot like Martha. I'm a lot like Martha, right? We believe in a Jesus that we could read about, a Jesus that we could talk about, but not a Jesus that we really know personally. And in an intimate way, or a Jesus that we can trust. You know, and we could never be in the Word enough, praying enough. But you know, we limit our intimacy with the Lord. You know, we can't point the finger at anybody for that. You know, we can know Jesus to a depth that, you know, I mean, that we want to. You want to put the effort into knowing the Lord, the intimacy. You know, we got to get to that place to where that we understand God's heart in a real intimate way. If you have friends, right? How do you get to know them? You spend time with them, right? Go do stuff with them. You hang out with them. You know, and that's, as believers, that's what we need to do. It's got to be more than once in a while or occasionally. You know, we need to really invest in our relationship with the Lord more than we invest in anything else. So, you know, Martha is doing her best. You know, she knows Jesus. She's just not quite sure what's going on at this point. You know, her brother has just died. So Jesus is going to say it as plainly as he could in verse 40 to her. So Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? So don't misread that. Jesus didn't say, if you see, you will believe. Right? He said, if you believe, you will see. It's so important for us to understand that. To experience the living Christ in our dead situation, belief must precede sight. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Faith precedes sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith requires no empirical evidence to validate what God is asking you to do. None. There's nothing that our five senses could grab onto, because if there is, then it's no longer faith. And it's no longer faith. Hebrews 10:38 tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. So, I guess it's an obvious question. How do you know when you have faith? Well, you'll know that you have faith when you remove the stone. Right? When you do the thing that God has asked you to do. Right? If you're not doing the thing that God told you to do, you don't have faith. If you're discussing it, you're not at the point of faith yet. You're at the point of discussion. If you're thinking about it, you're not at the point of faith. You're at the point of thought. You're not at the point of faith until God sees the stone move. Right? God made a request. Jesus made this request. And eventually, we're going to see that they finally get it. But until they move that stone, you know, they're still doubting what Jesus is going to do or wants to do. So what can you expect to happen when you move the stone? Jesus told Martha that if she would believe, she would see the glory of God. Right? The glory of God is seeing God manifesting himself in our situation. And I mean, that's really what we all want, right? We all want God to show up, to manifest himself in the situations that we find ourselves in. So remember, you'll see God show up in your difficult situation when you move, you remove the stone. Right? Part of the problem is that we go to God and say, Lord, tell me what you're going to do behind the stone before I move it so then I can decide if I want to move it. You know, we go back and forth with him. We say, God, give me the details, and then I'll exercise my faith. It doesn't work that way. We all know it, right? I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. I'm just reminding you about it. Just a gentle reminder of it. You know, we want to know. We want to know what's happening. You know, here's another simple biblical truth. And, you know, sometimes the simplest things are the most in-depth things to think about. You know, if we don't cooperate with what God has revealed to us in his word, in this case, remove the stone, we're not going to see the next step. You know, we need to cooperate with what God is doing. Are you cooperating with what the Lord is doing in your life? Are you cooperating with those things, even those requests that don't make sense? Cooperating with God is so important. It's so important. We'll never see what God is going to do behind the stone until we remove it. So God said, remove the stone, and then I'll show you what I'm going to do. So if you want to see what God's going to do and you want him to continue to work, then obey, have faith, take that step of faith. Right? Like I said, if you remember, God didn't part the sea until their feet got wet. Right? They had to take that step of faith that God was going to part the sea just like he said he was going to do it. A lot of us aren't seeing what God wants to do because we not only want to tell God what he's going to do first, we want to discuss with our friends or other, you know, folks. We want to talk to them about this as well, right? If we do everything but move the stone, right? We talk about the potential downfalls of God's request, like Martha did. We want to discuss the possible outcomes of our obedience instead of getting around to the obedience. And I don't know if that's just the way God wired us, but it seems like that we're all prone to that. Instead of just simply doing what God says, and we complicate the issue. And I know a lot of times God gets the blame for that. Like, God's not speaking to me. Okay? You know, he is. But sometimes we just don't like what he's saying. And I think that falls under the category of maturity. You know, as we grow and mature in our relationship with the Lord, you know, we're going to be able to, in an easier way, to accept those kind of things that we really, we don't want to hear, or the way that the Lord wants to do it. It's, you know, it's like when you have kids. At first, like, it's total, like, I don't want, you know, you're not communicating. But as your kids get older, and, you know, they understand a little bit more where you're coming from, you know, they've spent all these years with you, so there's a relationship there. I mean, it just makes a lot more sense, and they're more agreeable, Lord willing, right? But it's, you know, it's not always pushing back. You know, Martha told Jesus, Lord, if you remove the stone, now she hasn't even gotten there yet. If you remove the stone, it's going to stink. Okay, that makes sense. Martha's remarks can apply to many of us because many of us are in a stinky situation. Right? It's smelly. So what do? We talk about it some more. I'm stubborn. The reason why I'm sharing this with you is because this is what God's been doing to me. So it kind of makes sense that He might be doing the same thing to you, and you guys might be responding the same way. We need to realize that the more time we waste in talking about the situation, second-guessing what God has told us to do, that whatever it is behind the stone is getting stinkier. I looked that up, and it's a word. Marianne's my editor-in-chief. But anyway, yeah, so it's just we're prolonging it. Things are just getting worse or stinkier, right? So in verse 41, it tells us that they finally got it, right? So then it says they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. So, of course, the response is important, right? Then, so after they did what Jesus told them to do, then Jesus was going to do what he was going to do. But he wasn't going to do it until they first obeyed. There's lessons in all of this. And God has a way of teaching us lessons along the way as he's fulfilling his will in our lives, as he's guiding us and as he's directing us. Jesus wasn't going to do his thing until they removed the stone. So if there is something going on in your life and you're wondering why there's no resolve, take another look and see if that stone is gone. You know, maybe there's something there that the Lord has put on your heart to do or not to do, and you're just having a hard time with that. But it's something to look for. So as we read on in verse 41 and 42, it says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and now that you have always, and I know you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you have sent me. You know, all of this is to just verify that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That he's the Messiah. You know, he looks up to the Father, and I believe that when Jesus got the word that Lazarus was sick, that he prayed at that point, God kind of laid out what how he was to move forward with the situation, and now he's praying, but he's not praying for that direction he's already gotten there from God. He's already prayed to God. Now he's praying for the benefit of those that are there. He's praying for the benefit for the disciples. He's praying for the benefit of the crowd that's there, right? What he wants them to understand is that they may believe that you sent me. You know, Jesus, you know, just wanting God to validate for them who he is. Right? So, and it's interesting, I found this illustration that Lazarus is a good illustration of what happens to a sinner when he trusts in the Savior. Right? Lazarus was dead. Right? All of us, all sinners are dead. He was decayed, right? He was dead for 4 days. So death and decay go together. All lost or unsaved people are spiritually dead, right? was going to come up with another one of my words, but I better not. We're all spiritually dead, but no one could be more dead than the other. I just wanted to say better. Try it. But, yeah, so Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and all who trust in him are given new life and lifted out of the grave. What happened to Lazarus when we got saved happened to us. Right? Right, he was set free from the grave clothes. He was, he was set free. He was given liberty. And then in the next chapter, we find Lazarus seated with Christ. And someday we're going to be seated in the heavens with Christ. So it's awesome. It's an awesome picture. So in verses 43 and 44, it says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loosen and let him go.'" So notice that Jesus called him by name. And, there's a lot of inferred, if you didn't call him by name, all of the graves would have been empty. But what I think is a little bit more relevant for this morning is that Jesus made it personal. Jesus called forth Lazarus, a specific person in a specific situation, in response to faith. That's what we need to do. We need to respond. And that's what Jesus does to us. He responds personally. When we move that stone, it's, Jesus responded personally to us. Right? It's not generic with him. When we make a request, a personal request, when we pray, when we pour out our hearts to the Lord, he answers specifically, personally, intimately. It's that relationship that we have with him. So the result of moving the stone, God brought forth life. They received the resurrection in a miracle. Right? Lazarus was trapped in a grave that only God could get him out of. And there's a lot of things that we experience in life that God is the only way out. He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? We need to know that, we can try to either work it out on our own, or we can take a request that doesn't make any sense, and we can just trust God and allow him to work through the situation with us. So let's make it personal, right? I wonder if you're here trapped in a situation, or you've been trapped in a situation, a difficult one. Has your challenging situation brought about a death somehow? You've tried to walk out of the tomb, but it just keeps dragging you, pulling you back in. If this describes your situation, you need more than resuscitation. You need more than deliverance. You need a resurrection. Do you remember what Jesus said to a dead situation? He said, "Come forth." He brought life to a dead situation. God wants to make some dead scenarios come forth in our lives. He wants to resurrect dead relationships, dead marriages, friendships, and he wants to resurrect unity among churches in this time that we live in. It's so critical. He wants the talking about the situation to stop. He simply wants us to remove the stone. Take that step of faith. Mary, I know you know this, but I think I need to point it out anyway. Martha and Mary didn't make life come forth. But what they did do is important. What they did was remove the stone at his word. They finally got to that point of faith where they removed the stone. Right? They exercised their faith and that Jesus did a miracle. He brought forth life. He'll bring forth deliverance. Stop talking about it. Stop worrying about it. Just do what God has told you to do and take that step of faith. This is not a news flash, but you can trust God. You can trust God wholeheartedly. And you guys know that because you have. So, I don't know what it is for you guys this morning, but God knows exactly what you're going through. God knows, and He will call it by name if you'll only remove the stone. Take that step of faith. Believe. I love this verse, these two verses in John 6, verses 28 and 29, when it talks about believing. It says, "Then they said to Him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent.'" Faith is, that's the work for us. We don't work to get saved, we believe that when Jesus did at the cross, that's how we're saved. God can take your death scenario and call forth a resurrection. He can take what looks like a rotting situation and give it new life. He's just waiting for you to remove the stone. When you do what God says to do in faith, God's free to bring forth life. And you know, a lot of times you think, well, you know, we pray that God's gonna have to show up. And you know, that's what we're wanting Him to do something. But it's interesting, in Psalm 46:1, it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in need. You know, we don't need God to show up. He's already there. You know, He's that ever-present help. And He's there. We just got to remove the stone. We just got to take that step of faith. He's already there, wanting to minister and to work. We need to understand that the God we trust in, sing to, read about, and hear about is the I Am God. He's the ever-present God for your challenging situation. God wants to be the all-powerful I Am God for you. God wants to give you more than just theology. Right? He wants to give you an experience with Himself, a relationship. He wants to be an active part of our lives, not just once in a while. Not occasionally. He wants to be an active part of our lives, moment by moment, minute by minute. And I wish I could say, I got that down. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, I brush my teeth. I ask God if I should do that first. No, you know what? I'm only kidding, obviously. But God wants to be an intricate part of all, you know, your day, the whole day. Not just in the morning when you get up to do your devotions and then, you know, it's a passing thought throughout the day. He wants to be there. He wants to be an active part of your life, moment by moment. Psalm 34:8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." And this is like a simple, a little analogy, but, you know, think about, you go to a restaurant, and they have this great menu. But you know what, that's good, but having a meal is better, right? We don't go to a restaurant, read the menu, listen to what the waiter says is good, you know, what he likes to eat. That doesn't satisfy our hunger, right? You'll be satisfied only when you have tasted what the restaurant has to offer, the food. Jesus is saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Jesus is saying that He wants to give you a taste, an experience, to experience Himself. To experience Him in an intimate way. right? That he's the right here now, I am God. And whether, whatever the death or dying situation in your life is, it can be called forth. Jesus can call things back to life. Romans 4, 16 and 17 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which are not, which do not exist, as though they did. The excellent part about this is when Jesus does call that dead thing back to life, when he deals and ministers in that situation, you're not going to need somebody to tell you how good God is. You're going to know it because you've lived it and experienced it. God wants to be more than just theology on a shelf. He wants to be real to you, like I said, right now. Right in the moment. Right here and now. All right, God wants us to view all of life differently. You know, and Dale had mentioned something in between one of the worship songs about being tied to earth. You know, God wants us to be set free from this worldly mindset, right? You know, he wants us to look at things in a spiritual sense. You know, he wants us to walk in the Spirit, literally, and not in the flesh. You know, we have available to us that opportunity to fellowship with God on that regular basis, to hear from him. And, you know, part of the reason why we're not experiencing more resurrections is because we're too earthbound. We're too connected to this world. And I'll tell you, I know exactly, hopefully you guys know what I'm talking about. I understand it in a sense that I want to watch the Yankees. I want to do it. And I have a lot of I want's, right? And a lot of that time I'm sacrificing things that are more important, or I deal with situations in a worldly way. Yes, I said that. I do that. Pastors do deal with things the wrong way at times. But, you know, it's just getting our head back on the things that are important, back on our relationship with the Lord, looking at things spiritually. If you're sick of cemetery living and you're getting more claustrophobic in your casket, all it takes for you is to remove the stone, to take that step of faith, to see God work in your situation. Even though you don't like what God might say, you might not understand it, it might not even make sense. Do it anyway in faith. Then watch your faith be made sight. It's time for a resurrection. Are you going to remove the stone? So we're going to take communion, and we're going to be blessed with a trio of ladies for us this morning, and they're going to come up. And, you know, you got some time to think. Are you going to remove the stone? I don't know what it is, what you're wrestling with. Hey, maybe you're blessed and today you walk into church and you don't have a care in the world. You know, everything's great. But, you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But as we, as the gals lead us in worship, you guys can come up, grab the elements and hold on to them. And we'll take communion together. But it's time to just give some thought to what I've been talking about. If you're like Martha, you need a little reminder to remove the stone. God's going to give it to you this morning. So don't make sure you're paying attention. Wow.
Thank you.
So he just had them. That could have been, that's the message, right? Praise the Lord. So communion, an account of another stone removed, when you think about it, right? But this time God removed the stone. When Jesus resurrected. And I, it's kind of, not so much stuck about, you know, communion is just so important to us as believers. You know, and what it represents, you know, I'll just read a few of the verses out of 1 Corinthians 11. You know, Paul is saying, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So this is pretty important. I mean, this is revelation that Paul got from the Lord. And he's sharing it with us. So it's important stuff. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And, you know, all of us know what it took for us, for Jesus to save us, right? We know what he went through. We know just how horrific it was, his death, burial, right, crucifixion. And, you know, I was just thinking about that, you know, and sometimes I come to communion like with these mixed emotions. And I don't know about you guys, but there's times I come to communion and I'm excited. You know, oh, wow, you know, look at, you know, what he did. Look what he went through for me. And then there's times I'm sitting there examining my heart and I'm thinking, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me because all that you went through for me, and I'm still a hardhead. You know, I'm still, you know, wanting to do things in on my own strength and my way." You know, and I have these mixed emotions. Then I think about the reality of it. In verse 26 it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You know, it's not over with yet. He's coming back. He's coming back to take us home. You know, and he has done everything that we need for while we're here, right? He's filled us with his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us each other. You know, so we come to the table this morning, and, you know, I'm excited. I'm excited that, you know, I'm hard at sometimes, but God has forgiven me. I'm excited about the fact that sometimes I get it right, and he's excited about that as well. But, you know, he's coming back for us. He hasn't just left us. So as we do this in remembrance of him, I have a whole bunch of emotions. You know, and if you guys do too, that's awesome. But I am just sometimes just speechless. Just speechless at what has happened in history to get us here. As far as the church. And you know what? It doesn't end here. Now, we get to take it on. We get to pay it forward, in a sense, to those that we interact with on a daily basis. So Christ lives through us. So, you know, as we take these elements, give that some thought. What is God doing? You know, what are we doing? Do some soul searching. You know, Dale is going to eventually play just a song after communion if you guys want. Anybody wants prayer, you know, Pastor Richard and Al and some of the guys will be up here. You know, if you want prayer, it's available. So, you know, we'll be up here. If not, I'm not sure what's for lunch, but it's usually good. So we'll just leave it at that. So let's take these elements together. Let's pray. Lord, we are, well, for me, Lord, my emotions are all over the place when it comes to communion. I'm just so thankful, yet challenged, Lord, that I want to live my life in a way that's going to glorify you more. And Lord, you, totally unselfish, gave your very life for us. And Lord, but yet there's times that we're selfish, Lord, and we don't want to be that way, Lord. We want to have the heart that you had, that we're just willing to do whatever for you and for the gospel's sake. So Lord, I thank you as we partake of, you know, your broken body and your shed blood, that we know that it was all part of the plan to redeem mankind, to redeem us, to save us. And that we certainly, Lord, can rejoice in. And we certainly rejoice in that day that's coming, when in the twinkling of an eye, just a blink of an eye, we're going to be in glory with you, reunited with our loved ones that have gone before us in the faith. So God, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to remember what you accomplished. And Lord, I pray that that would challenge us in our faith. Lord, to remove that stone, anything that could be hindering us today. So we thank you for these things, Lord, and we praise you for who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. So partake. So we're going to close with a song. If you guys, anybody wants prayer, we'll be up here. If not, pray that God just blesses the rest of your day. Make sure he's an active part.